Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you from Hickory Ridge Community Church. Thank you so much for listening today. And on today's broadcast, I want to kind of step back and I want to review a few things about where our nation is. And then I want to get into the topic of holy homes. You know, the Bible commands us that we should be holy as Christ is holy. And as you listen to the broadcast today, you know that Joe Biden was recently sworn in as the 46th president of the United States. And in his address, he testified that my whole soul is in this, bringing America together, uniting people, uniting our nation. And I ask every American to join me in this cause. Well, as you know, as President Trump was leaving office, he also left a video farewell in which he addressed the nation, and he says, "We inaugurate a new administration and we pray for its success in keeping America safe and prosperous." So regardless how you feel about either President Trump or President Biden, all Christians, whatever our political beliefs, are called upon to join in prayer. God's word commands us that we are to pray. We're to pray with prayers and supplications and intercessions and thanksgiving to be made for all people, for the kings and for those who are in high positions. And as I was looking at that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I saw the four ways that we should pray. Supplication, that refers to the petitions that are based on a deep spiritual need. We are interceding on behalf of somebody else because they have a deep spiritual need. The United States has a deep spiritual need. We are praying for our nation. We are praying for our leaders. The second word that is used is prayers. This refers to the general and specific petitions that we offer, just giving our concerns over to God. And then it says intercessions. Intercessions point to the confidence that we have into the one in whom we are praying. We are going to God on behalf of somebody else because we believe and we have confidence that God answers our prayers. And then we're to pray with thanksgiving. That is the call for us to pray for what God can do, and that prayer is based out of a heart of gratitude for what He has already done. The reason that we can pray so fervently and filled with thanksgiving is because we have a history of God answering prayer. So I want to encourage you to pray. Pray for renewal, spiritual renewal. Pray for revival to take place. According to a Pew Research Center, of the 468 members of the 117th U.S. Congress, 468 members, 88% of them identify as Christians. However, as you know and I know, a Christian is not defined as a person who claims to be a Christian, but according to the Word of God, a true Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who trusts and follows Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Did you know that only 65% of adult Americans identify as Christian? We cannot know the number of these who are actually having that personal saving relationship with Christ, but every American who does not have such a relationship should be the people that we're praying for. That ought to be part of our personal prayer lives, praying for those who do not know Christ. Every Thursday morning when we gather to pray through a conference call, we have a list of people that we're praying for by name that they'll be saved. You know, if you had a cure for COVID-19, if you had that cure and you didn't share that, that would be irresponsible. If you had a cure for cancer or heart disease and you didn't share that, that would be selfish. We would say that would be morally wrong. You see, Americans need a spiritual and a moral awakening. As we look about praying, I think we ought to also pray not only for salvation, but be very specific in how we pray. We are told that we are to pray and not be anxious. The Wall Street Journal had an article that lists some of the challenges that we face as a nation. They said the biggest challenge that we have is lack of unity. The coronavirus is our second biggest challenge. China, according to the Wall Street Journal, is our third biggest challenge. Our fourth biggest challenge is debt and the deficit, climate change. Last year, the United States broke a record for a $1 billion climate disaster. That's how many disasters that we have in the United States. As we think about the threats of the coronavirus, we think about violence, we think about the assaults on the unborn, we think about the assaults on our freedom of speech and the assaults on our religious liberty, In the upcoming years, these issues are going to be constantly before us. I think as we pray, we should be praying with confidence. We are to be intercessors. You know, the Greek word for that, intercession, is found in Hebrews 7:25, where we learn that Jesus is always making intercession for us. Isn't that amazing to know? That Jesus is constantly praying for us. He could pray in confidence because he was praying to his Father. As we think about where we are as a nation, many of my pastor friends are praying for a spiritual awakening, divine provision from God Almighty to awaken the churches across the United States to bring our nation back to God. You know, America has seen some great awakenings in the 1700s, back in 1734 and 1792 and 1858 and 1904, 1905 was really the last time that we saw a great awakening in our nation. We must pray for another move of God's Spirit, and we must pray with confidence, praying for God to give us power and grace. We also must pray with gratitude. As we witness where we are here in our nation, God has blessed us. Since 1789, across 244 years of democracy, in the midst of war, depression, pandemics, our nation has continued to go on. Many of the countries across our globe are not peaceful places. I am grateful that I live in a country where Protestants and Catholics can be elected, where those that we disagree with can be elected. I'm grateful that God is ultimately in control. I'm grateful that we still do experience some freedoms in our nation, and let's not take these freedoms for granted. To speak freely, the freedom of speech, the freedom to bear arms, the freedom to assemble and to worship together, that freedom of religion. Let's pray every day that we as Americans can continue to enjoy these freedoms that we have. Well, today I want to talk to you about how you can be the dad that God wants you to be, how you can have a holy home that God so wants you to have. Proverbs 22:6, a verse that you probably know, says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go." Now, that's an interesting phrase, and I, for a long time, didn't understand this phrase, but that literally means train up a child in the bent in which he was created. In other words, each one of your children have a unique personality. God has created them very special. Now, that doesn't mean we redefine what's right and wrong based upon a person's personality, but we work with that person in training them in the way they should go based upon their bent. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the Lord doesn't tell us to teach a child, but says here to train a child. As we are training that child, it means that we are molding them, we are shaping them by discipline and by practice. Well, how do we do this? Well, let's spend the next few minutes talking about how we do this. We must be Christ-like for the sake of being godly, not just for the sake of our children. In other words, we cannot fake being spiritually where we need to be. We must be real. So holy homes, homes that are set apart, are homes that have a solid foundation like Zechariah, for example. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named, there it is, Zechariah. And we looked at this passage, and we see that he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. In this next verse, verse number 6 is powerful. It says, and they both, not one, not the other, they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. So according to the Gospel of Luke, Zechariah was a Jewish priest. He was a Pharisee of the line of Abijah during the reign of King Herod the Great. And the husband of Elizabeth, a woman from a priestly line of Aaron. We discover that they are the parents of John the Baptist. We discover that this evangelist states that both the parents were righteous before God, since they were both blameless in observing the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. When the events related in Luke commenced, their marriage was still childless because Elizabeth was barren. And like her husband, they were both advanced in years. You see, the duties at the Temple of Jerusalem had alternated each year through the families. They would be appointed by King David, and going down the lineage, they would be offering up incense. And one of the most solemn parts of daily worship would be bringing incense in, offering up a sacrifice unto the Lord. Luke states that during the week when it was the duty of the family to serve at the temple, there was a lot of performing of incense and a lot of offerings that had fallen on Zechariah. The Gospel of Luke states that while Zechariah ministered at the golden altar of incense, an angel of God appeared to him and said that his wife was going to give birth to a son, and he was going to name him John, and that this son would be the forerunner of the long-expected Messiah. Now, Zechariah cited his old age, and in disbelief, he wanted a sign whereby he could know the truth of this prophecy. In reply, the angel identified him as the angel Gabriel, and he sent a special message by God to make this announcement, and added that because of Zechariah's doubt, he would be struck dumb, not able to speak into the day that these things would happen. Consequently, while Zechariah went out waiting on the worshipers in the temple in the outer courts, he was unable to pronounce the customary blessing. On his return home, Elizabeth duly conceived. During Elizabeth's pregnancy, her cousin Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel. Overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and though still a virgin, she became pregnant with Jesus. Mary then traveled to visit her cousin Elizabeth to share the good news of this expected child, and discovered that her much older cousin was also experiencing the birth of a son. 8 days after Elizabeth gives birth, and that son was to be circumcised according to the Jewish tradition, their family members and neighbors assumed that he was going to be named after his father, as was the custom. Elizabeth, however, insisted that his name was to be John. So the family then questioned her husband, and as soon as Zechariah had written on a tablet that his name is John, he regained the power of speech, and he praised God with prophecy known as the Benedictus, found in Luke chapter 1, 57 to 79. That child grew up and grew strong in spirit, but remained in the desert of Judea until his assumed ministry took place. The name of that John is none other than John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, who is a forerunner of Christ. So we learn, first of all, if we're going to be great parents, then we must have holy homes with a solid foundation like Zechariah. Not that it's perfect. Obviously, Zechariah had a little bit of issue with doubting what the angel Gabriel had said. Here's the second thing. We ought to love our children like Enoch, not like Eli. Love our children like Enoch. Well, let's pick up his story as we look at Enoch in verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch was 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. As you think about this story of Enoch living this life, he was the father of Methuselah. Methuselah is the guy who lived longer than any other guy on the planet. He lived to be 969 years old. As we think about this love that Enoch had, if you're going to love your children, it's going to take time. It takes time to invest in your children. You know, what we spend our time in is what we really love. As my kids were growing up, I'm so thankful that God blessed me with a flexible schedule. You know, there were many nights that I were not home with my kids because of ministry responsibilities, but there were many afternoons that I was able to be with my kids because I was in ministry. I coached my kids' ball teams, t-ball, and then when it got to the point where their expertise level was beyond my level, I'd get somebody else coach them. But I would coach my kids. I'd be there with them in the afternoon. I never missed any of their ball games. I would go and support them, and I would cheer for them. I would coach them. I'd be heavily involved in their lives. Why? Because I loved them, and I knew that I couldn't always be there for them, but I would spend as much time with them as I possibly could. Secondly, tell your children that you love them. Over and over again, tell them that you love them. Now, that may sound corny, but just do it. I never end a conversation with any of my kids over the phone or in person without saying, hey, I love you. Every time I leave my children or they leave me, after we eat together or after they go their separate ways, I always say, hey, I love you, Tyler. Hey, I love you, Josh. Hey, I love you, Ann. And they always say, I love you, Dad. We constantly end our conversations that way. Another way that we show that we love our kids is by touch. So when you pass by them, you know, give them a little hand on the shoulder. You know, there's a bumper sticker that says, kids need hugs, not drugs. Now, that's good, isn't it? So many of you have a hard time when it comes to physical touch. And maybe it's because you were raised in an environment where there wasn't a lot of physical touch. And it was especially difficult right now with this pandemic that's going on. But touch is so powerful. When we look at the life of Enoch, he spent a lot of time with his children. But if we contrast him with Eli, the sons of Eli went the wrong way. Instead of Eli correcting that, he basically says, you know what, kids will be kids, and he never really addressed their behavior. Many of you are that way in raising your families now. You're thinking, hey, kids are going to be kids. Whatever's going to be is going to be. I don't want to warp their personality by interrupting their ways of living. You know, as parents, we're called to be parents. My goal is not to be a friend to my child. My goal is to be a parent to my child. Now that my kids are older, that relationship has drastically changed, and it is more of a friendship. But when they were young, when they were in my, tied up around my feet, and we were very much realizing that God gave us these children, not because we needed friends. God gave us these children so that we could train them in the way of the Lord. Well, there's a third way that we can look at our children. We can lift children like Isaac, not the world. Lift them up, encourage them. Hebrews 11:20 says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now, this is so important. Believing in your children. And I'm not talking about refusing to acknowledge when they do something wrong. I'm saying lifting them up, blessing them, encouraging them. In Nehemiah chapter 13, it says, in those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod and Amnon and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. Here we see something very unusual happening in the history of Israel. Now, let me clarify this point. It's an important distinction between praising and encouraging children. The reason I gave you that passage in Nehemiah is because we see that the Jews had married non-believers. And as a result of marrying non-believers, they lost the distinctive tenets to the Jewish faith. They no longer spoke the language of Judah. They no longer believed in the God of the Jews. It radically changed their lives for the negative and not for the positive. So as you're looking at this point about raising children and praising them and encouraging, praising a child tends to focus on performance. Encouragement instead focuses on their worth. Encouragement tells a child that he or she is valuable to the sight of God. And as I encourage my children by saying you are valuable in the sight of God, I also encourage them to live a life that is congruent to the will of God, lifting them up, encouraging them to live in obedience to God. Well, here's the fourth way that we can bless our children. Limit children like Joshua did, not like Achan. And as we look at the story of Joshua versus Achan, we discover something very unique happening. We read in passage of scripture here that evil was taking place in the nation of Israel. Joshua gets up and he says to them, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father that you served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, whose land you now dwell. But Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, children will tell you that they don't want limits. Don't believe them. If you don't set limits, a child will unconsciously feel rejected. Even in the Garden of Eden, God set limits, not to dampen the spirits of Adam and Eve, but to show them his wise provision for all that they needed. And keep in mind that your children will push against those limits. If you give in, then the boundary collapses and the security is lost. Giving children limits helps them to learn that the world has consequences when we break through limits. When our children were small, they would constantly ask, "Why can't we do this? Our friends are." And we would tell them, "When those people raise children as fine as ours, then maybe we'll start doing what they're doing." You see how we could take a negative and turn it into a positive? Reminding our children that God had given them to us as a very special heritage. And God has given us some positive things to share with them. And we are so excited for how they are going to turn out when they live within the boundaries that God has established. Well, there's a fifth thing that I think we need to understand as we look at raising children and nurturing children. We should lead our children like Abraham did, not like Lot. If we get down to the book of Genesis and we look at chapter 19, and it says, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him." That's Genesis 18, verse 19. Now I have heard parents tell their children, "Don't do as I do, do as I say." Well, I think that is double talk to a child. We must imitate Christ when it comes to training our children. Jesus practiced what he preached. He lived it and he taught it. A young father told me a story about a situation that happened with his son when he talked back to his mother. He said to his son, "Son, you've sinned against God because you broke one of his commandments. And not only that, but you also disrespected your mother. When you disobeyed God, that's between you and God. When you sassed with your mom, that's between you and your mother. But the woman you sassed is not only your mother, she's my wife. Now you're going to have to deal with me because you have disrespected my wife." We need to hear more fathers tell their children, "You're not going to talk to my wife that way." We need some dads that will step in and teach children to respect their mother, your wife. Well, there's something else I think that you can do that will really help you when it comes to rearing children. And this is the last and maybe one of the more important lessons is that we should laugh with our children. You know, your home ought to be the happiest place on earth. It ought to be a place of safety. It ought to be a haven of rest, a haven of protection. It should be the place where all the other kids want to hang out. I remember when my wife and I were just starting our family, we made some difficult decisions in the very early days of having children. And we decided that my wife, who is very well educated and very good at what she does, she decided that she would put her career on hold and that she would be a stay-at-home mom and be with our kids until at least they started school. And so for 15 years, she had these kids at home. And the amazing thing is, as the older ones were going to school and the younger ones were still in diapers, every day when the school bus would let kids off at the end of our street, it always would astound me that all these kids would come barreling into our house. And I'd come home sometimes for dinner, I'd see all these kids in my house, and I said, "What in the world are these kids doing in my house?" And they were kids that were in the neighborhood, and they would get off the bus, and instead of going to their home, they came to our home. And we made a decision very early on that we'd rather have the kids in our home, the neighborhood kids in our home, so that we can also influence them. And we know what our kids are doing. We know what those kids are doing. But you know, home ought to be the happiest place on the earth. You ought to say, "Well, if all the kids hang out here, they ruin my couch and they ruin my and make my house dirty and they eat all my food in my refrigerator." You know what I say about that? Wonderful. You know, what's worth more? Your rug, your couch, your groceries, or your children? You know, let your house ring with laughter. The Bible says that a merry heart doth good like a medicine. You see, our children are often asked, "What is it like to live in the preacher's house? What does he do? Does he go around the house and wave the Bible to the preacher?" I'm not sure, but I would say we probably had more laughs than the average house due to the joy of the Lord. Well, let me close with one final passage of scripture. Proverbs 23:24. The father of a good child is very happy. Don't you love that? It doesn't say the father of a good career. Didn't say the father who's the president of a large company is happy. He says a father of a good child is very happy. Parents who have wise children are glad because of them. That's Proverbs 23:24. That's the New Century Version. I hope today that this has encouraged you, husbands and wives, dads and moms, to be who God has called you to be. So, Lord, we close off our broadcast today just praying to you that you'll give us wisdom, how to be the godly parents that you want us to be, how to realize that there's some things that are worth fighting for, there are some things that are not. And, Lord, give us the wisdom to know the difference between the two. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.